Returning back this morning to Matthew chapter 26 and to the words of verse 41 for our text, the words of Christ to Peter and to James and John and to the disciples and by extension to us also, where he says at that verse, at the start of the verse, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The theme that I want to look at with you this morning is the theme of dealing with temptation. Dealing with temptation. And we're taking these words from Christ as our text. So let's bow in prayer. Let's seek the Lord. Let me encourage you to pray that the Lord will bless his word to your heart also. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for today. We bless thee for this one day in seven that is set apart, whereby we can come into thy house together to worship thee and to consider thy precious word to us. And we pray, Lord, thou would write these verses and this truth upon our hearts this morning, that we would not be those who run into temptation and on into sin. Lord, we would live holy, godly lives for thy glory. So answer prayer, fill me with thy spirit, give help in the preaching of the word, give help in the hearing of the word and in the application of the word today. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The details that we have read this morning took place at night in the Garden of Gethsemane, just outside the city of Jerusalem. Hours earlier, Christ had celebrated the Passover. He had also instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples. After that meal, they had sung a hymn, and then they made their way across the city, over the brook Kidron, and into a place where Christ had been often before. By now the darkness of night has fallen, the air is cold, the disciples are tired, but Christ has come to pray. The time of his crucifixion is fast approaching, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. When he came into Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, and the name Gethsemane means wine press, he told a number of his disciples to sit here and he would go a little further and pray. He took Peter and James and John with him on into the garden itself. And as they walked further among the olive trees and among the vines, he turned and he said to those three disciples, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." This was why Christ had come to earth. This was the hour that Christ anticipated all through his life. This was the work that Christ had come to finish. This was the time he knew he was going to be betrayed, wounded in the house of his friends, and then put on trial and eventually taken out to Calvary, where he would lay down his life. He was not going to die for his own sins, for he had none, but he was going to die for the sins of his people. And this is why he says that he was sorrowful and very heavy. The weight of the sins of his people was now upon the Savior. We must remember, and this is vitally important, that for Christ to take away the sins of his people was no easy business. He was undertaking a work that no one else could ever have done. He had no sin of his own. He knew no sin, but he became sin for us. He took our sins upon himself to the cross. So he was sorrowful and very heavy. And so they went on to the darkness of Gethsemane, and Christ told Peter, James, and John to wait and watch with him. Then he went a little further by himself and he fell upon the ground and he prayed in an agony of soul. He came back to those three disciples and he found them asleep. And he immediately said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" And then he said the words of my text, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. Christ was filled with sorrow. The dark shadow of the cross is upon him. He's on the verge of offering himself to God as the sacrifice for the sins of his people. He's in an agony of soul. And in that agony of soul, he is praying more earnestly. And yet, in the midst of that midnight prayer meeting, in the midst of his own wrestling with God, Christ was concerned for his sleeping disciples. He was very conscious of the dangers that they faced. And so he came and he counseled them to watch and pray, lest they would fall into temptation, lest they would enter into temptation. It's a glorious proof, if ever we needed proof, of the selfishness, the selflessness, and the graciousness, and the loveliness of Jesus Christ. This was the hour of all hours for him. Yet he remembers his own people. He thinks about his disciples. He cares for us. He's interested in our circumstances. Unbeliever, he had a word of in season for these disciples, a word of warning, a word of counsel, a word of direction, a word of instruction for them and by extension for us too. And we must understand that Christ's words to us are always spoken for a reason, and therefore we should pay the closest attention to them. So just what did he say to those three disciples that night? Watch and pray. Verse 41. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. What words to those three men? And what words to us? If there's something, dear believer, that we need to give constant and careful attention to every day of our Christian lives, it is these words in regard to temptation. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Three things here, very quickly. Notice first of all, the presence of temptation. The presence of temptation. The word temptation that's found in this text is used in two different ways in the New Testament. In some places it's used to speak of a trial or a test, where God's people are tested or brought into a time of trial. James uses it that way in James 1 verse 2. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or various temptations." Various trials, the trials of your faith. The Apostle Peter uses it the same way in 1 Peter 1 verse 6. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." He goes on to speak, Peter does, about the trial of our faith. And so the word temptation sometimes has that meaning. It is God who brings us into those trials. He appoints them. He measures them for us. He oversees those trials for our spiritual benefit. You think back into the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 22. We read there that God tested, or God tempted Abraham and told him to offer his son as a sacrifice. He tested his faith. He tested his obedience. He tested his love. He tested his godly fear. That temptation was a trial of Abraham's faith. So the word is sometimes used that way. But it's also used in another way. It is used of the soul being led into sin, being tempted to sin. John Owen defined temptation this way: a temptation, then, in general, is anything that for any reason exerts a force or influence to seduce and draw the mind and heart of a man from the obedience that God requires of him to any kind of sin. In particular, it is a temptation if it causes a man to sin, gives him opportunity to do so, or causes him to neglect his duty. That's what temptation is. And it's very important for us to remember that Satan can tempt us in many ways. He can tempt us himself, just directly, putting something into our mind, into our thoughts. He can tempt us. He can make use of the world and tempt us that way. He can utilize our own hearts and the sin that dwells within us, and he can tempt us that way too. When Satan came to Christ and tempted him, there was nothing in Christ that corresponded to that temptation. In fact, the devil testifies, and Christ testifies, that there was nothing in him by way of that which would correspond to the temptation. It's not so with us. There is within our hearts that which corresponds to the temptation, that connects with the temptation that the devil brings our way. That anything can be used to tempt us. It is a temptation. If it causes a man to sin, gives him opportunity to do so, or causes him to neglect his duty. One of the Puritans said, whatever it is, within us or without us, that hinders us from duty, or provides an occasion for sin, should be considered temptation. It could be business, employment, the course of one's life, our company, our affections, our nature, our corrupt purposes, our relations, our delights, our honour, our reputation, our esteem. These are temptations, just as much as the violent words of Satan or allurements of the world. This is what temptation is, and it's this sense that's in focus here in Matthew 26 and verse 41. And Christ has taught us to pray. He has told us to pray that we would not be led into temptation. Temptation is a very real thing for the Christian. There's not a Christian on earth. There's not a Christian in this meeting who has not been experiencing temptation. In this world we face temptation. And Satan, of course, is the arch tempter of our souls. He always is going about like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. In Ephesians 6, Paul speaks of the wiles of the devil. And he has many temptations that he throws across our path. At times he is relentless. Just relentless in his evil design against us. And this is what Christ is speaking of when he spoke to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, watch and pray. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. He's warning them, you're going to face some very dangerous temptations. He's reminding them that temptation was present. Notice with me here that Satan's temptations can come at any time. At any time. This warning was given to the disciples when they were with Christ. When they were with Christ. He had brought them into the Garden of Gethsemane with him. He was praying just a stone's throw away from them. They were in the company of Christ. They were in the company of other disciples. They have just celebrated the Passover. They have just been there at the institution of the Lord's Supper. They have been enjoying a time of tremendous fellowship with Christ. Yet right then, on what had been a very special night for these disciples, they are warned about temptation. What does that teach us? It ought to teach us, dear believer, that there's never a moment when we are not liable to be tempted by the devil. He tempts us when we are alone. He tempts us when we are with God's people, in God's house, engaged in God's worship. He tempts us when we're seeking to go on with God. He tempts us even in our most holiest moments. When you're trying to meet with God, you're trying to fellowship with Him, then temptation will be present. For sure He will tempt us when we're idle, because He's always going about seeking whom He may devour. But be warned that temptation can come at any time. Furthermore, Satan's temptations are designed to lead us into sin against Christ. His temptations are designed to lead us into sin against Christ. Matthew Henry said of this passage in Matthew 26, "There was an hour of temptation drawing on and very near. The troubles of Christ were temptations to his followers to disbelieve and distrust him, to deny and desert him, and renounce all relationship to him." That's what the devil wanted. He wanted these men to see something of the horrors and the sufferings of Christ, that they would disbelieve him and they would flee from him. Because Satan wants us to sin against Christ. That's what this is all about. In verse 31, Christ said, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." And then he said to Peter in verse 34, "Verily I say unto thee, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." They were going to sin against him. They were going to forsake him in the garden. Peter was going to deny he ever knew him. This is what Satan's temptations are all about, believer, to have us sin against God. Whether it's a temptation in our thoughts, or a temptation in regard to our words, or our actions, or our motives, whatever it is, it's designed to have us sin against the Lord. To have us turn our back on Christ. That's what Satan wants us to do. And you'll notice here also that Satan's temptations are varied and deliberate. This was not the first time these men faced temptation. And it wouldn't be the last. Satan has many temptations to throw across our path. And his temptations are deliberately targeted against us. As it was for the disciples of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, so it is for all followers of Christ today. We will face temptation. We will face temptation to secretly sin against God. And think that no one's going to notice and no one's going to be aware of this, therefore I can do it. We're going to be tempted to disobey him and doubt him. We're going to be tempted, dear believer, to break the commandments. We're going to be tempted to go the way of the world. We're going to be tempted to turn our back and not follow Christ. We're going to be tempted to minimize the importance of the Word of God, to sin against the one who has redeemed us by his blood. We live in a world of temptation. Subtle, strong, sinful temptation lies all around us. And Satan is ever set against us. And so you have the presence of temptation here. Let me say something secondly about the power of temptation. Do you see what Christ warned the disciples about? Verse 41. He says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." That ye enter not into temptation. What does he mean by that? Well, when temptation comes, it has the power to draw us into sin. One commentator said there was a danger of their entering into the temptation as into a snare or a trap, of their entering into a parley with it, into a conversation with it, or into a good opinion of it. A danger of their being influenced by the temptation and by inclining to comply with it, which is the first step toward being overcome by it. Being tempted is not a sin. Being tempted is not a sin. Christ was tempted, but he never sinned. The temptation itself is not the sin, but yielding to the temptation, entering into the temptation, accepting the temptation is a sin, and that's where temptation's power is seen. It draws us in. It seeks to draw us in against the Word of God, draw us in against the will of Christ, draw us into sin against him. And you see that in the lives of some of the greatest saints that ever lived. I think of Adam. Right there at the start of the book of Genesis. A man created in the image of God, created holy and with knowledge and with understanding and righteousness. A man who lives for some time in perfect harmony with God and in perfect holiness before God. Yet when our first parents were tempted to eat the forbidden fruit, they entered into that temptation. Eve conversed with the devil. They listened to him. They accepted his words. And in a moment of monumental madness, they entered into that temptation and they broke the law of God. What about Abraham, the friend of God, the father of the faithful? Yet twice you read in his life that he entered into temptation and he lied about his wife. Twice he committed sin in that way and dishonored God. Take David, the man after God's own heart. What happened in David's life? Well, he waited in Jerusalem while his men went to war. He was the king, he ought to have went with them. And at night he walked on the roof of his palace. And as he walked on the roof of his palace at night, he spied Bathsheba in the distance. He was tempted. He was tempted. And he entered into that temptation. He did not resist it. In fact, he inquired after her. And when he learned that she was another man's wife, he still pursued her. And he brought her to the palace. And you know the story, the horrendous story of David and Bathsheba. Now he's entangled. He's entangled in a web of temptation. And he plunges into adultery with her. And then he commits murder. Temptation has got a grip of him. He has entered into that temptation. So much so that he loses his testimony and sins against God multiple times. I can mention Noah, I can mention Lot, I could mention men like Peter, men who knew God, but who were tempted and who were drawn into that temptation. Entered into it, they entered into the temptation. Such was the power of temptation. Such was the lure of that temptation that they were drawn into it and they sinned against God. I think if you had asked any of those men months or weeks or days before they sinned, would they be likely to sin in that way? They would have said no. If you had asked them weeks or months or days before their actions, asked them would they go against the law of God in the way that they would have said no. But such is the power of temptation. That they fail to understand the weakness of their own hearts. And fail to understand the power of temptation, so they sin. Two things here. The power of Satan's temptation should not be underestimated. The power of Satan's temptation should not be underestimated. Satan is a formidable enemy, believer. He's not described as a roaring lion in 1 Peter 5 without good reason. He is skillful. He is skillful when it comes to temptation. He knows when and where and how to tempt us. He's not all powerful, but he is powerful in his temptations. This is why he is described in Ephesians 2 as the prince of the power of the air. He works against us with all our might in his temptations. He brings those temptations across our path. He brings them perhaps when we are at our weakest. He brings them across our path and he knows the points to tempt us on. He knows where he has tempted us before and has been successful in those temptations. And so he will come again with those very same kind of temptations. We underestimate him at our peril. One of the great dangers facing any army is an ignorance of their enemy. If they don't know what kind of weapons the enemy has, if they don't know what kind of intelligence the enemy has, If they don't know what kind of strategy the enemy has, then they're at a very distinct disadvantage. We must not be ignorant of the devil's power. We must not be ignorant of the devil's plan, of the devil's persistence to lead us into sin against Jesus Christ. You may think, believer, that you have gained the victory over him and over some particular temptation in the past. But I tell you this, the devil can come back sometime later with the very same kind of temptation. And you could enter into it. You could enter into it. I think it was John Owen who said, the power of temptation is to darken the mind, so that we become unable to make right judgments about things, and thus we fall into sin. And what does the devil do? He blinds our minds to those matters. He darkens the mind. He so blinds us and influences us that we don't discern as we should. The power of Satan's temptations should not be underestimated. The second thing we should note here, that left to ourselves, we are extremely weak in the face of temptation. Left to ourselves, we are extremely weak in the face of temptation. We're no match for the devil. The hymn writer captured it well when he said, we're prone to wander, Lord, we feel it, prone to leave the God we love. How quickly, and how easily it seems, David fell into temptation with Bathsheba. It just happens in the space of a night. The space of a few hours, this mighty man of God, the man who wrote the Psalms, the man who enjoyed incredible fellowship with God, the man who is described in the New Testament as the man after God's own heart. He had experience with God. He walked with God. He worshipped God. He wrote about God. Yet in one night, he sins so horribly against God. Why? Because he was much weaker than he thought. Turn back in Matthew 26 to verse 31. Look at verse 31. Christ is talking to his disciples. And he says, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, lo, all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. So Christ has warned them in verse 31, you're going to be offended tonight. You're going to be offended to the point you're going to flee. And they're all saying no. And Peter, the outspoken one, he says, I'll never be offended, Lord. Not me. It's as if he sets himself above the others. He says in verse 33, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Lord, they might do that, but I will never do it. I'll never be offended. Fast forward to the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter's now asleep. And then fast forward from the Garden of Gethsemane to Pilate's Hall of Judgment, and Peter follows Christ afar off, and he stands and he warms himself by the fire. It's a cold night. A little girl comes along and says, you were with him in the garden. And Peter denies he ever knew the Lord. And he's challenged again about that, and he's challenged the third time about that. And he, with oaths and curses, sinned against Christ. I never knew him. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know Jesus of Nazareth. He entered into temptation because he was much weaker than he thought he was. And left to ourselves, believer, we are easy prey for the wiles of the devil. This is the power of the devil's temptations against us. Recognize that. Recognize it when you're by yourself and you're at home and there's opportunity there and there's temptation there and it seems so easy and you think, well, I can do this. This is what the devil does. He tempts us to sin and then he says, you know, it's easy to sin, and then you can repent and get back with God again and everything will be fine and no one will know. And he leads us and he leads us step by step into sin. And when we yield to that temptation, enter into that temptation, what does the devil do? He stands back and says, what kind of Christian are you? And he fills your heart with shame and you have regret and you have guilt and the devil has tempted you. And you've yielded to him. Dear believer, recognize the power of the devil's temptations against us. Recognize that greater believers than we are and those who walk closer with God than we do have fallen into temptation. Recognize that we have a spiritual enemy who is set on our destruction. Recognize we are susceptible to temptation. There's something in us, the old man, that can and often does yield to temptation. The presence of it, the power of it. Notice the protection against temptation. Verse 41, Christ says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Two things, watch. Or be alert. Be sober. Be thoughtful. Watch. The Christian is to be a thinking person. We're to think. We're to be sober. If a person is not sober, they're not able to think properly. So when we're told to be sober, it's an exhortation to think. Believer, think about your Christian life. Think about your position in Christ. This is how you prepare yourself for temptation and for facing and resisting temptation. Think about your position in Christ. You have been bought with his precious blood. He shed his blood for your sins. You're not your own. You belong to him. You're in union with Christ. Think about that. Think about the sin. Think about the temptation. Think about the spiritual warfare that you're in. Think about the consequences of your sin. Think about what you could lose and what you would lose. You'll lose the joy of your salvation. You'll lose your usefulness for Christ. You'll lose that sense of peace. Not the peace with God, but you'll lose the sense of the peace of God. So watch. Watch for the very beginnings of temptation. Those thoughts, those suggestions, those circumstances where you know likely I'm going to be tempted if I do that. If I do this, I know I'm putting myself in harm's way. Then, believer, think through that and don't do it. Watch. Watch for the very beginnings of temptation. Watch for the circumstances arising where you've fallen into sin before, and watch when those circumstances are coming together again and you're thinking to yourself, this is where I fell the last time. Then change those circumstances. And then he says, pray. Watch and pray. Why does he do that? Why does he say watch and pray? Because we're no match for the devil. And even with all of our watching, we need divine help to watch. We need divine help to resist the temptation. We need divine help to flee from the devil. To flee from lusts. To flee from pride. to think through these things. We need the help of God. We need Christ to strengthen us in our times of temptation. This is why we must not only watch, we must pray. We must pray for divine intervention. We must pray to Christ. Why? Because Hebrews chapter 2 verse 17 tells me, "Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people." Verse 18, "For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Do you see what Paul is saying? Christ was tempted. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted in the wilderness. Those temptations you can read off in Matthew chapter 4. "Turn the stones into bread. Fall down and worship me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth. Throw yourself from the pinnacle of a temple and the angels will bear you up." And Christ responded to the devil, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And he resisted the devil. But those temptations were part of the sufferings of Christ. He himself suffered being tempted. But he never sinned. So why was Christ tempted? To show his sinlessness? To show his impeccability? His invincibility? But he was tempted too that he then in turn would be able to succor us when we are tempted, or help us when we are tempted. This is why we must pray. This is why we must realize that Christ is the answer. So when you're tempted, believer, when you're tempted to sin against Christ, remember that Christ is your Savior. Christ is your helper. Christ is in union with you, and you are in union with Christ. Therefore, when the devil comes, you can say to him, "I don't need to do this sin because I have Christ as my Savior. I have victory in Jesus. I have victory in Christ." And he can give us victory over temptation. We don't need to enter into it. This is how you resist the devil. This, believer, is how you deal with temptation. You fill your mind with the Word of God. You fill your heart with the highest, deepest, grandest thoughts of Christ. You come to understand more and more your position in Christ and the power of Christ in your life. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." That's victorious Christian living. Recognizing what you have in Christ. Recognizing who you are in Christ. Recognizing what you receive from Christ. And living in the consciousness that you are his and he is yours. This is why he says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." Satan is busy, believer. There's nothing he would love more than to lead us all into temptation and to destroy our testimonies. Fill us with shame. Rob us of our joy in Christ. Make us useless in our Christian experience and our Christian service. Nothing he would love more than to do that. And so he throws his temptations across our path. May we watch and pray. May we watch and pray that we would not enter into that temptation. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word today. We thank thee for the warnings. We thank thee for the instruction. We're thankful, Lord, for the guidance. We're thankful for the counsel given by the one who is the counselor, the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Father, help us to lay these things to heart. How often we have failed, how often we have yielded to temptation, entered into it and into sin against thee. And Lord, it has brought us It has brought us great sorrow of heart. Help us today to learn from these words of the Saviour. May we not be those who deny Christ, as Peter did, or those who forsook Christ, as the other disciples did. The Lord, draw us closer to Thee, we pray. Guard us and keep us. We thank Thee for Christ, who, though tempted, was without sin, and is able now to help us in our temptations. So answer prayer. Take us our way safely. Bless the word. Apply it to all of our hearts, we pray. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.